Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you all so much for the beautiful day you've blessed us with. Now the blessed opportunity to be able to get back in your word and do some more studying. Help us now as we continue to study these words of encouragement found in your word. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z in the word encouragement, we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see here some very encouraging words concerning the scriptures, where it reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's look at this a little bit in detail here. We see where it says inspiration of God. It can be considered the breath of God, spoken by God, given to man by the power of the Holy Ghost to write these words down accurately and truthfully and to preserve what he wants us to have and also give us the understanding of it when he makes it available to us. And also it says profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, of course, is truth, is the study and the establishment of the truth of God. And we know the scriptures are available for us to understand the truth. And then it says, for reproof. Reproof means to prove things, to test them, to understand the accuracy and the truth that is there. For correction, to allow us to be corrected from the error of our ways or get us back on the right path. So in order to find the correction that you need in your life, you can look to the Word of God. And it also says for instruction in righteousness, to tell us what righteousness is and to help us understand what we need to do to be righteous. And that is to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ to clothe us with. And it says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This doesn't mean that the man of God will be without flaw in his behavior. This means the man of God will be thoroughly furnished, because that's what he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By studying the Word of God, you become perfect, you become thoroughly furnished with the tools that you need to do the task he has available for us to do, and that is to bring honor and glory to him and share his love and his light into this dark world. Now let's roll right on into chapter 4. We know this book is addressed to Timothy, but can apply to all of us Christians. But specifically to Timothy here, a charge given to him by Paul, because he's setting him up to be a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, as it reads, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And verse 6 there about being ready for his departure basically is talking about he's been given word that he's soon going to be executed. Because we know not long after these final letters that he sent out, he got his head cut off by Nero. As he continues, we see some encouraging things here. As Paul was being encouraged, knowing that he was going to be soon killed, he was confident in his position because he had done a good work. Where it reads, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's awesome there to know that when we do what Paul was doing, and that is to fight the good fight, to keep the course, to keep the faith, that we have that crown of righteousness waiting for us right up there. And we definitely are those that are loving the appearance. Loving and looking forward to the appearance of Jesus Christ when he comes back down to receive us up to be with him. All right, now, if you will, look over at Titus. Titus is another young protege that Paul was teaching to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist. And we see here in Titus, pick it up right here in Titus chapter 3, where some instructions are being given to Titus, which we can apply to ourselves as well. When we're out teaching or preaching or guiding someone. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is a message that really needs to go out to everyone today. We see so much chaos around the world, especially here in this country lately, with all these uprisings of these Antichrist groups like Black Lives Matters and Antifa and the other white supremacist groups, and there's just countless groups that are rising up that are ungodly and Antichrist and doing all kinds of chaos and destruction on the pretense that they're doing a good work. And it tells us here to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. These folks don't want to be subject to principalities and powers. They want to be contrary. They want to be anarchist. They want to tear things down. They want chaos. But that's the wrong path to be on. So read that again. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Not the evil works of destruction, chaos, and rioting. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't it awesome how Paul always brings us back to remind us where we came from? You start getting all haughty and puffed up, thinking, oh, look at these evil, stupid teenagers and youngsters and other evil folks out there doing all this stuff, and you get looking down at them because you're not doing that evil, destructive stuff. But you got to remember, you were once a filthy sinner also. So we need to pray for those folks. We need to, as it says, remind them. You need to be law-abiding citizens. Civilization is what we need, not chaos and destruction. In verse 4, after he reminds us of where we come from, it reads, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, letting us know and reminding us that we got saved by the grace of God. It isn't that we turn our lives around and become so obedient and so good that then the blessings come upon us. No, the blessings come upon us, the grace come upon us, unmerited favor come upon us because God loves us so much. Let's read 5 again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that is very encouraging to know, that salvation comes by grace. The renewing of our spirit, the converting us from ungodly, rambunctious brats into heirs of God by the power of the Holy Ghost. So be praying for those rambunctious antichrist boneheads out there, that they can see the light and come and be converted like those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that grace has come upon us. The Holy Ghost is the one that does that work. It isn't that we go out there and convince all of them, oh, you got to do good, you got to do good, you got to be a good little boy, a good little girl. No, you got to be repentant, come to the Lord, ask for forgiveness. He'll save you. Then he'll clean them up and make them good little boys and girls. All right, now if you will turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We see here how Jesus Christ has become, in a way, our great high priest. In comparison to the old Levitical priesthood and so forth, Jesus Christ has become our priest and fulfilled all the Old Testament, so we no longer need a priest because we have Jesus Christ as our priest. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pointing out there how important it is to know and understand and study the Word of God, and how powerful the Word of God is, and how it can be used, and how that everything is going to be revealed. So he's going to look at all of us, because it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. That means revealed in his sight. So he sees us, he knows us, he can see right into us, he knows our heart, he knows our mind. And he's going to look our lives over completely at the judgment and see where our hearts were, what we did, what we didn't do. And it's all going to be looked at and judged. And we can boldly come to the throne of grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he can relate to us when we are suffering, because he has suffered far, far, far more than we did down here in a human body. So we have that relatability, and that is encouraging, that we have that kind of close relatability and relationship with Jesus Christ. I now turn on over to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is an interesting chapter because it starts talking about examples of faith. And here we see Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's interesting how he plugs in there creation itself. Because by faith we trust in the Word of God, and that the Word of God tells and teaches us about creation, about how Jesus Christ, which is the Word, spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And by faith, then you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have confidence, and that confidence is that hope he speaks of there. And when you have that hope, which is that confident anticipation of the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises of God, then you have faith, because it takes that faith first, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then he gives you the hope. And then he goes on in this chapter, speaking of several folks that have a good testimony of having that faith, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and then all the way over to verse 32, it reads, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Here he's speaking of how they were so faithful and had a good testimony, and yet they didn't have what we have available to us. We have available to us the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, which can give us extra faith, give us extra strength and boldness and courage in those times of torment and persecution, because we now look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were all looking forward to that one day coming, and we get to look back to it and receive that indwelling Spirit that stays with us constantly. And by seeing these examples of faith in the past, we can roll right over into chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, where it reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's an interesting verse here where it speaks of running a race with patience. Usually you think of running a race, you're not very patient, you're anxious to get it going, get it over with. But here we need to know that the race is more like a marathon. It's the long haul. Knowing that it's going to be a long race, that's running a race with patience. It isn't just a little sprint. It's a long race. So run that race knowing that it's going to be a long way down the road. You have that kind of attitude, then you're approaching that correctly. It reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And that is very encouraging, that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. If we lack faith, we need to turn to him and ask for more faith, and he'll give it to us. And that is so awesome that it is right there for us, right there for the taking. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's awesome to know that Jesus Christ on the right hand of the throne of God, right there, our great high priest, and he will assist us in the lack of our faith. We merely put our faith in him, trust in Jesus Christ, trust in his finished work, and then when we lack something, ask for it. He'll give it to us. Turn to him. He loves and cares for us, and he can provide us with whatever it is we need, even if it is a boost in our faith. Over in James, pick it up right here at the beginning of James in chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now that kind of confusing there. When you fall into these temptations, consider it joyful? Why? He tells us why. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. We've got to know and understand, when we come to the Lord and ask him for something, we need to have the faith in his ability to give us what we need. And then he'll give it to us. But if you just throw it out there as if it's some kind of a chant or a spell, thinking, well, if I say these words, then it's going to come to be. If I say them just right, then maybe it'll work. That's double-mindedness. Or if you're a hypocrite, you're not really sincere. You just think, well, let me throw this in there. It might work, might not work. If it don't work, I'll do this. You're double-minded. Double-minded is someone who is not focused on Jesus Christ. Double-minded is someone who is more trusting in mankind and in themselves than they are in Jesus Christ. So we need to know when we come to him in faith that we can receive what we pray for. And he's speaking of those temptations. Those temptations come from Satan. So what do we do when those temptations come to us? We learn from them. We grow from them. It builds our faith and our trust and the ability of the Lord to see us through whatever we face. And if we do what he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So you see, even those that are out there that are double-minded have an opportunity to be able to get cleaned up and get it right and trust in the Lord. First, you have to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And this isn't just partial submission. This is complete and total submission. Turning to the Lord, saying, here I am, everything of my existence is yours, use it as you please. But that seems to be so difficult for mankind to do. They're more interested in the ordinances of the 10%. Lord, I'm going to give you 10%, and the 90% is mine. I'm going to do with it as I please. Now, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your entire existence. Everything that is within you, within your reach, within your existence, needs to be given to the Lord. After all, it's his to begin with. He's just loaning it to us to use for a while. Give it all back to him. Acknowledge that it all belongs to him anyway. And here I am. I'm submitting it to your will, Lord, not to my own will. And when you do that, when you truly do that, then you have the power to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He has to. There's no choice. Everybody's drawn nigh to God. That means to get close to God. And he will draw nigh to you. When you're closer to Him, He's closer to you. And when you have that, and you pray in constantly, then you have that relationship that is always refined to the best it can be. And then it becomes more prominent in your thoughts, in all of your behaviors, and you'll see yourself growing stronger and stronger in faith and in boldness and in strength of all sort, and He will prosper your life. You'll be productive Christian, influencing others around you and having an awesome testimony and being able to stand before the Lord at that judgment day and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So submit yourselves to God. Draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You, so much for the encouraging words that we can always find when we turn to Your Word. Help us to know that and understand that, and encourage us to go out and share that with others as well. Because this time we live in sure needs a lot of encouragement, and help us all do that. Share the wonderful things You've given us to this world. Thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank You.